This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Genesis. Today, Pastor Sandy will be teaching through Genesis, chapters 23 through 26.
Recently, I read where the peak age for physical attractiveness is 38 years old. 38 years old. Peak age. But of course, beauty is only in the eye of the beholder. And according to the AARP, the American Association for Retired People, the older a person gets, the older the best-looking age becomes. In fact, people under the age of 35 say that 30 years old is the age of peak physical attractiveness, whereas people over the age of 65 say that the best-looking age is 46 years old. And that's why when I go to the old folks' home and I walk down the hallways, all the old ladies whistle at me. Because I'm 46. Of course, it could be that the older a person gets, the worse their vision becomes. And that's why the older people view peak physical attractiveness at older ages. But apparently, older eyes do develop a taste for older appearances. Well, the book of Genesis tells us that when Sarah was 65 years old, Abraham considered her a knockout, a real beauty queen. When she reached the age of 90, his opinion hadn't changed. Sarah would have won the Miss Social Security beauty pageant, hands down. Evidently, the Pharaoh in Egypt and Abimelech of the Philistines agreed with Abraham's assessment. They both wanted to add Sarah, remember, to their harem. Commentator Henry Morris, he offers an explanation for Sarah's ageless beauty. Since she was postmenopause, for her body to birth and bear and nurse a child, God had to do one of those extreme makeovers on Sarah. He had to rejuvenate her whole body. And perhaps the renewal affected not only her internally, but it also affected her externally. It even restored her beauty. Whatever the reason, Sarah remained attractive long past what many women consider their prime. I'm sure at least to Abraham, Sarah was as pretty the day he buried her as she was the day he married her, which really brings us to Genesis chapter 23, the burial, the grieving over Sarah. Verse 1, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. There is only one woman in the Bible whose age is mentioned at the time of her death, and it's right here, Sarah. Sarah was 127 when she died. You know, women fear that when people know how old they are, it will diminish their attractiveness. Apparently, Sarah was still beautiful, or at least according to Abraham, she was. He made her feel that way, and so she had nothing to fear. So Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, if you think Abraham's test in chapter 22 was difficult, his loss here may have proved even a greater challenge. It would have been heartbreaking to lose a child, no doubt, if it had happened. Abraham would have been able to come home, though, and fall into the arms of his wife. And the two of them could have grieved together. But now Sarah is dead, and there is no shoulder for him to cry on. His lifelong companion is gone. And Abraham mourns for Sarah. He weeps for her. And here is the first mention, by the way, of tears or weeping in all of the Bible. I'm sure there was weeping at the fall of man, at the death of Abel, at the judgment at the flood, at the breakup at Babel. But that detail isn't included in those accounts. God waits until a man of faith loses a submissive wife to the clutches of death. And then he says that Abraham mourned and wept. You know, this is an experience that if the Lord tarries, many of us will one day share. God is saying that when it happens, it's proper to grieve. Even for a person of faith, he wants us to cry and weep and get out our grief when we endure such a loss. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a sojourner among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The land Abraham is about to buy, understand, he already owns. In chapter 15, God marked out the boundaries of the land that he had given to Abraham, and the burial plot in Hebron was certainly a part of that allotment. But Abraham, notice, calls himself a foreigner and a sojourner. He was a stranger in this world, and it was not because of a lack of faith. No, his words here are a renunciation of this world. God had given Abraham a real inheritance, not on the earth, but a home in heaven. This earth was no longer attractive to Abraham. He was looking for a heavenly home. He was looking for a home out of this world. I'm looking for a home like that too. I hope you are. And that's why he says that he wants to bury Sarah out of my sight. I think that's an interesting phrase. Now, I hope no one misunderstands what I'm about to say. We've already said and seen that it was proper for Abraham to grieve over Sarah and to honor her at her death. But there comes a point when you need to put your Sarah out of your sight. In other words, you've got to move on. There is a grieving that honors the life of a person who has lived, who honors the life they've lived. But there is an obsessive and a prolonged grieving that dishonors the eternal life that that person has inherited. You see, if I keep looking at and focusing on the corpse of my Sarah, if I keep focusing on her, what she was on the earth, I'm not giving credence to the eternal life that she's now inherited. Guys, you don't lose someone when you know where they are. Abraham wants to honor Sarah's memory, but he knows that Sarah is more than a memory. She is in heaven, and he looks forward to meeting her again in the life to come. And that's why he wants to bury her out of his sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my Lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. The rabbis interpreted the word Machpelah to mean double doors. It probably meant that the cave had two entrances, literally but also spiritually. Reminds me of a great quote by Alexander McLaren, one of my favorite Bible expositors. He said, Death is but a passage. It's only a vestibule. The grave has a door on its inner side. The grave of every Christian is a Machpelah. It has double doors. The door of death might lead into it, but there is a door out of it that leads to eternity with Jesus Christ. Verse 10, Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Now, you've got to understand this in its Oriental Middle Eastern context. Ephron, like all Middle Eastern merchants, was a haggler. He's not about to give anything to anybody for free. This is just a starting place, sort of the customary starting point for negotiations. You know, somebody says he offers it to you for free, and then you come back with your price. That's how it works. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My Lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. Oh, what is that between you and me? so bury your dead. Now you see what's going on here. I'll give it to you for free. And Abraham says, no, I'll pay you for it. What do you want for it? Well, how about 400 shekels? That was probably his highball offer, you know. And he's probably expecting Abraham to now come back and try to Jew him down, literally, you know. But Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. Ephron expected Abraham to haggle, but instead he goes ahead and he pays the asking price. And I think there's a lesson for us here. We always want the best price, but Abraham paid a fair price. He was honest in his dealings. I think the lesson for us is don't be a cheapskate. Give a man a fair price when it's asked for. Verse 17. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. It's interesting, not only was Sarah buried in the cave of Machpelah, but we'll learn later that so were Abraham and Isaac and Rebekah and Leah and Jacob. It became a family burial plot. Genesis chapter 24 is an intriguing, it's an exciting chapter, not only because of the story that it tells, but because of the story's implications. In the Bible, you'll find that many of the New Testament writers will refer to Old Testament stories and treat them allegorically. The Old Testament is certainly history, understand. But in places, it becomes larger than life. It becomes bigger than history. There is a spiritual lesson intertwined with the historical record. And there is no more vivid example of that than right here. Chapter 24. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh. This was an Oriental way of taking an oath. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. You know, it would have been to Abraham's benefit if Isaac had married a local girl. I mean, the political alliance that would have ensued would have strengthened Abraham's position in the land. It probably would have benefited him materially too. But Abraham forfeits any kind of temporal motive for the assurance that his son will marry a believer. He couldn't bear the thought of Isaac wedded to an idolatrous Canaanite. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to come to me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. Abraham didn't want to risk Isaac getting entangled in the affairs of Haran and miss out on God's promise in the land that he had given Abraham and his family. And so Eliezer has the challenge of finding Isaac a wife who is willing to walk by faith, who's willing to pledge herself to a man that she has never seen. Take note of that. Verse 9. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. This is what he's going to use to entice a bride. he was allowed to give away his master's blessings to the woman. Now, hopefully, you're starting to see an allegorical meaning take shape. Remember chapter 24. It comes on the heels of Genesis chapter 22. And you remember what happened there. There Abraham offered Isaac up as a sacrifice. That episode, we talked about it, was prophetic of a future father who would sacrifice his only son on that exact same spot some 2,000 years later on Mount Moriah. God painted a picture. God the Father would later sacrifice his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross on that very same mountain where Abraham had offered up his son, Isaac. But the allegory doesn't end in chapter 22. Here, Abraham sends out a servant to find a bride for his son. And though this servant is unnamed in this chapter, we can go back to chapter 15 in verse 2, and there we find that his name was Eleazar, which, by the way, means comforter. Now, this is the New Testament story. After Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, he ascended into heaven, and what happened? He sent the Holy Spirit, our comforter, he called him, out into a foreign land, this world, to do what? To look for a bride for his son. To call out from among the world people who would become God's church, who would become the bride of Christ. And by the way, he's looking for people who will walk by faith. He's looking for people who will pledge themselves to a man that they have never seen. Some amazing parallels. And how does the Holy Spirit entice us? Well, the way Eleazar wooed Isaac's bride. The master's goods are in his hands. As Paul said to the Ephesians, the Spirit offers us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, verse 10 continues. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Now, what Eleazar does next is to ask for some supernatural guidance, and he plots a scenario hoping that God will cooperate. He says, then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now trust me, for one woman to volunteer to water 10 camels would have taken nothing less than a miracle from God. One camel drinks 5 gallons of water at a time. That means that this gal would have had to bail 50 gallons of water. My wife loves me. But I'm glad she didn't have to bail 50 gallons of water to prove it. We might have never gotten married. Be careful when you concoct a plan and ask God to bless it, as Eleazar is doing here. God is obligated to do his will, not necessarily abide by our plans. Here, though, God has mercy and he cooperates with Eleazar. Verse 15. And it happened before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. It's interesting that when the Spirit went out to draw a bride to Christ, the first Gentile convert that followed Jesus was a woman that Jesus met by a well. The well in Samaria, John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my Lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. And I'm sure Eleazar got pretty excited at that point. I found her. I got the right gal with 50 gallons of water. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. You see, there's only one step left. She has to accept his proposal. And the same is true for us. The Spirit of God can find us and woo us and draw us to Christ. But we have to agree to the proposal, don't we? We have to agree to follow Jesus. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? I used to think that was strange that a young girl would find a nose ring appealing, but not anymore. So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and he worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. You see, Abraham wanted a bride for his son from his own people. And when Rebekah identified herself as Abraham's niece, Eleazar knew immediately that God had directed his steps, that there are no accidents with God. I love what the rabbis used to say. Coincidence is not a kosher word. Verse 28. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, then he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels, and he provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told you about my errand. And he said, speak on. And so he said, I am Abraham's servant. And Eleazar goes on to talk about God's blessing on his master Abraham, the miraculous birth of Abraham's son Isaac, his journey to find a wife for his master's son, this sign that he proposed to God, and then finally, the way that God confirmed his will, which brings us down to verse 49. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left hand. In other words, will you or won't you give Rebekah to be married to Isaac? In essence, Eleazar is saying, God supernaturally guided me here. He arranged this miraculous meeting. He put it all together, but you've still got to decide. And that is exactly what the Holy Spirit says to us. God will providentially lead us. He'll cross our paths. He'll confront us with opportunities. He'll put us into places of decision. But it's always up to us to choose whether we want to go with Him or whether we want to stay put. It always requires a choice on our part.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.